Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We are students of the Word. We are learning. Jesus went into the temple, and what did he do? He didn't put on a show. He didn't run around in circles. He taught. He taught the Old Testament. And his command for you and me were to go make followers of him. You go make disciples and teach them everything that I have taught you. We have a responsibility. Number one, to learn. We are students of the Word. We come into the church to study the Scriptures. Number two, we have a responsibility to share. And at the end of service, many times, I haven't done it recently, but I will today, I use the acronym of ACT. Apply what we've learned. Change anything in your life that may hinder it, and teach other people. That's our responsibility, right? And so we've learned a lot. This parable that Jesus starts to speak in is very important that we understand. We've gone through it in great detail. We've actually spent 2 or 3 weeks going through chapter 13, speaking about the parable. The nation of Israel at this point has rejected, just for a review, the Messiah. They have rejected him as their king. And so now Jesus then begins to speak in parables to the people. He speaks, number one, concerning the treasure. Number two, concerning the pearl. And then number three, concerning the fish. Interesting, right? So the kingdom of God, the church here on earth, will consist of the treasure. The treasure is Israel. Will consist of the pearl. The pearl is the church, the Gentile church, which is you and I. And then finally, we spoke about the fish. In the end, these are end time believers. You can turn with me to Revelation chapter 7, or I'll just read it to you. Hold on, you don't have to go there. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And he said, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in blood of the lambs. These are the fish, the ones who will be saved at the end times. And it's important that we understand, in the kingdom of God, in the church, right now, there are true believers and there are false believers. How do we know the difference? Some of them are obvious. Some of them absolutely are obvious. We'll see the words they speak, the actions that they take. Others, we have no idea. They look like us. They talk like us, right? And so Jesus says the wheat and the tares will grow together. And he'll divide them in the end. But what's so important for you and I, listen, is that we know our doctrine. Paul speaks about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Contend to the faith. Because what else do you have to turn to? There are so many different denominations and doctrines. How do we know when someone's lying to us? Or they may have 99.9% of truth. And just that little bit of false doctrine makes it poison, right? You've heard me have the illustration. If I had a cold bottle of water and you were so thirsty and you needed that water, and I just put a little drop of cyanide in there. Here you go. It makes it poison, doesn't it? It makes what once was pure no longer pure. And so it's important for us to understand the times that we live in. And we left out last week, chapter 13, verse 58. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus leaves. And it says he could not do many mighty works there. Why? Because he didn't have the ability? No. Jesus doesn't come where he's not wanted. And if you're not allowing the Lord to work in your life, you're not going to see anything happening. You're not going to notice the change. You're not going to see the miracles. Why? Well, you know, you don't believe you can do things. Yeah, you died on the cross. That's great. But, you know, if you only knew what I'm going through. And the reality is, yes, he knows what you're going through. And he wants you to know that he's with you during that time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace, right? And some would say, well, if God was God, why didn't he save them from the fiery furnace? He jumped in there with them. He went through it. And they came out on the other end. They didn't even smell like the fire. And this is what God's going to do for us when we leave this earth, and we all are going to leave. Either we are ascending at the rapture, or God's calling us home in a different way. We are all leaving here to meet the King. Are you excited about that? Thank you, brothers. Because, you know, when you talk about eschatology and end time events, people cringe. Why are you cringing? This is our destiny. This is where we're going. We're no longer babies, right? I have a cousin. She had a young boy. And at some point, as he got older, they took the baby bed out of his room. What do they call them? The crib. Took the crib out and put a regular bed in there. And they're telling me, you're a big boy. You know, this is a big boy's bed, and we want you to stay in the big boy's bed. And so they put him to bed, and they... At night, the kid comes in a room. He goes, I don't want to be a boy. Get that bed out and bring the other one back in. And we laugh at that. It is funny. It's cute, right? I don't want to be a big boy. Bring that other bed in here. But on the spiritual realm, if we're staying with the milk, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, then we're going to be living this life in difficulty. Because we're not going to understand, we're not going to have peace, because everything's not going to make sense to us, and we're going to worry about everything. But if we begin to mature in our faith, when people talk about you, why do people talk about you? Well, because you're a Christian, that's why. Don't take it personal. When they persecute you, why are they persecuting you? Because you're a Christian, that's why. Now, if you're being a fool, and that's why you're being persecuted, that's a different story. But if you're doing what's right, and men are talking about you and persecuting you for his name's sake, what does he say? He says to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And that's maturity, right? To understand, great is my reward. I'll get through this. It won't be forever. It'll be for a time and a place and a season, but God's going to get me through it. And as I get through it, one day I'll see that my rewards are exceedingly great. And this is maturity in the Word of God. This is how we begin to grow. And this is our prayer. How does maturity happen? Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit, who the Bible says will give us understanding and wisdom as we grow in our faith. And so when we talk about Jesus and end time events and the Antichrist, some people run. Why are you running? Rejoice. God's fulfilling his plans and his purpose. And we're getting to see a lot of this right now. Prior to 1948, if you spoke about the nation of Israel, the nation of who? Who are those people? And yet we have seen it fulfilled. And now we're watching Russia, Syria, and Iran on the field. They have never worked together in the past. And they're coming to plot against Israel. And here's what happens. God forces them to attack Israel. This is in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Read it. Understand. 36 speaks about the nation, about him preparing the land. 37, I believe it's 37, the dead bones. He makes them come to life, the nation of Israel. And then he brings them into the land. That's all been fulfilled. Those have been fulfilled. And now there'll be a group of people who will come up against Israel. We've talked about this. Some of you are tired of hearing it, but I want you to know that God's going to force them to attack the nation of Israel. He says, I'm going to put a hook in your jaw and draw you into the mountains. And they'll be destroyed, and there'll be a lot of things happening at that time. Damascus will be a heap of rubble, probably nuclear, because they mark the bodies and they don't touch them for 7 weeks or 7 months or whatever. You read it and you tell me what it said. Do we panic? No! Because the Bible says, and we're not sure of on the timeline, never given a timeline because you don't know, but he says to beware of the times and the seasons. He says nobody defends Israel. Now, how could that be? How many of you would think our president right now would not defend Israel if something happened? Certainly would. So we believe, perhaps, don't know for sure, but at that time the church is raptured either before or at the time of these events. Because what happens is the Middle East is diminished significantly, it says. And then Rome rises up in the new power again. We believe, we know the Antichrist is coming out of Europe. Seven mountains, seven hills is Rome. And so these scenarios are happening before our eyes. Are we watching? Are we waiting? Are we enjoying? Jesus is coming. He says so, right? So why don't we get excited about this? I mean, I'm excited about it. Some of you guys are. And listen, I know we have events happening in our own life. Listen, things are not... Listen, life is hard. Right? Life is hard. There's some things happening. I have a brother in the hospital right now. Stage 4 cancer. We're praying God would heal him. When we know sometimes God heals and sometimes God calls us home. Things are difficult. But God is good. And heaven is real. The substance of things hoped for. There's some place, someone we're going to see, and it is Christ. Jesus shows up after the resurrection. He didn't rise spiritually, and we would have never known. He comes physically, and he says, Thomas, put your fingers in my hands, and put your hand in my side, and stop doubting and believe. There's a substance we're going. He's seated at the right hand of God right now. There's a substance of things hoped for. And there's evidence of things not seen. God has transformed our lives. We're not who we were. We're not perfect, but we're on our way. We have been set free from the power of sin. Did you hear that? We have been set free from the power of sin. It has no longer control over the believer. Now, we can let it have control, right? But if we stand fast and firm in our faith, we can overcome that sinful nature. And when we're with the Lord, we will be set free from the presence of sin. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more pain. And this is where we're going. This is what we're hoping for. And this is the message to the world that Jesus tells us that your sin, your wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That he has paid for it because one day we're going to be with him and we're going to meet him either as a friend or as a judge. We're going to hear, depart. Well, we're not going to hear it. I hope not. Depart from me. I never knew you. But for the believer, he's going to say, come into the kingdom. Welcome. Well done, my good and faithful servants. And so no matter what's happening in your life today, this is what the Christian should be focusing on. This isn't just fairy tales. This is real. Absolutely real. And so as we recap last week, and we'll continue on, hopefully we'll get to chapter 14. In light of Israel's rejection, this is important for us to understand. I'm just recapping last week. The kingdom will not be received by most people. Most people will not receive the kingdom of God. Stop chasing people who don't want to hear it. Plant the seed, water the seed, and move on. You're wasting time. Time is short. We don't see Jesus chasing people. We see Jesus leaving because of their lack of belief. You're not saving anybody, just so you know. And he didn't tell you to die for anybody either. He died for them. Okay? So that should make things a little more simpler, right? Plant the seed and let it grow. Because sometimes we can hinder God's work. Because we try to fix them when God may bring them through life circumstances to change them. Right? Jesus says, nobody can come to me unless he's drawn by the Father. Drawn by the Father. So, I won't go to the whole story, but when I got saved, my brother asked me to come hear a preacher preach. Now, at the time, I had no idea why I said, yeah, I'll go with him. He didn't want to go by himself. And I said, yes. And we go to the service, Calvary Fort Lauderdale. I hear the service. I was changed. Everything... A couple months later, I get saved. My wife gets saved. Mother-in-law gets saved. Sister ends up getting saved. It was all over the place. Brother-in-law, just a snowball effect. What happened? Well, I can reflect now and see God drawing me. I could see circumstances in my... I didn't know it before because I'm blinded to the truth, right? I'm blinded to the spiritual things. The Bible says that they are foolishness to the unbeliever. He cannot discern of the Spirit without the Spirit in him. And so then when we become believers, the Spirit's in us, and now we have understandings, we can look back and say, ah, now I know, now I understand, now I can comprehend. And so the kingdom will not be received by most people. That should not stop you from doing anything. That should actually motivate you to keep going forward. Plant the seed. Move on. Keep going. It will be mixed multitude of true and false believers. There's a lot of people. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. And they don't know him. How could you say that, Pastor? Well, I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. And they're going to say, didn't we do all these things in your name? And they're going to say, what? Or he's going to say, what? I never knew you. The kingdom will experience rapid and unnatural growth. So listen, if most people won't receive it, why is the churches so big and growing all over the place? It's an unnatural growth. And in this unnatural growth, because we spoke about the seed, the mustard seed and the mustard plant, and in it, it says that it grows into a big tree. Well, the mustard plant doesn't grow into a big tree. It grows into a very small bush. In the illustration, in the illustration, Jesus is saying that it grows into this tree, and the birds of the air come and nest in it. Well, all through Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New, birds of the air are considered symbolic of evil, devil, demons, evil forces. And so we see how they come into the church. Jude says, ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. Ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. And they begin to hold positions of authority. And they begin to direct the path of the church. We're seeing that now, right? We're seeing that happen in church denominations. Absolutely walking away from what the founders started. Absolutely walking away. So we need to be wise and understand that, right? It will be infected by sin. How many of here not sinned this week? Okay, we're all sinners saved by grace. Don't forget that. Don't be the sin sniffer. Oh, he did more than I did. It doesn't matter. Listen, worry about your own sins because you're not going to answer for mine. You're going to answer for your own. We are all sinners saved by grace, and we need to understand that. We need to understand that because if we understand that, then we have grace for other people, unmerited favor, passion, mercy, right? As Christ has done for us. And it'll also include Jews. There are Jews that believe today. We don't know who the true Jews are. I have some people I know like, oh, no, I'm true remnant Jew. How do you know? 400 years ago, who was your relatives? How do you know, right? You have no idea. Only God knows, right? Elisha says, oh, I'm the last one, and everybody's dead. And God tells him, no, I have a whole group of people that he has protected remnant, right? So God knows who the true Jew is, but there'll be Jews that have saved in the kingdom, and they're here. And it'll include Gentiles. And we will be sorted by the angels at the end of the age. It is yet to happen. Those who are still left. Speaking of the dragnet and the fish, those who are at the end. And so that is still yet to happen. But listen, once again, we left off. Now he didn't do many works because of their unbelief. Don't hinder God's work in your life. And you may say, well, Pastor, you know, I've tried to serve God, and, you know, I don't think God was in it. It was too difficult. Well, how do you know? It's always too soon to quit. Always too soon. You know how many times I wanted to stop? Our first service was my parents and two other couples. My wife was sick and she wasn't even there. And all along the way, God's saying, who do you think you are? Satan, or not God, Satan's throwing darts at you. Who do you think you are? Oh, if they only knew what you thought about, right? If you knew what I thought about, you wouldn't come. And if I knew what you thought about, I wouldn't let you in, right? So we're all sinners saved by grace of God. Listen, that's the reality. Paul the Apostle says these things I want to do, I don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing them. What a wretched man that I am. What a wretched man that I am. Listen, we all struggle with that sinful nature. We have the ability to overcome it, and sometimes we do. And sometimes we don't. But isn't it the grace of God that every time we don't, he doesn't erase our name out of the book? Oh, that's it. Right? That's 8 times, not 7, right? But he says 7 times 7 in one day. If somebody comes to you 7 times or 7 times 7 in one day, oh, I did it again, what are you going to do? Oh, we would say, oh, that's it, twice? You're out. But he doesn't do, oh, it's, we're not going to get to 14. He doesn't do that. Isn't that great, though? Listen. Because we're so quick to condemn people. Oh, look at this guy. Look what he said. Look what he wore. Look what he did. And you don't know that that person goes home every night and cries before God asking forgiveness. And Lord, help me to overcome. And we in the church are condemning him. There's a local pastor who has fallen. And you wouldn't believe the other pastors that want to crucify him. And it's been 4 years. God is the one who's already forgiven, and they don't even want to hear his name. What's wrong with us? Oh my goodness, forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. How is he forgiving you? How? You asked, and he said, you're forgiven, right? He just asked. And yet, not this church, but other churches want people to jump through hoops for forgiveness. Oh, I really don't see it. Listen, if you were with us when we went through Genesis with Lot, there was nothing about Lot's life that made him look righteous. Absolutely nothing. And yet, God sends his angels to take him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's a picture of the church. The angels will separate. He sends his angels to get him out before destruction came. Picture of the rapture. And then we read in the New Testament, he was a righteous man. But I didn't see that in the text. But how do we know? Well, God knows. God knows the condition of your heart. I don't know, and I don't have to know. I need to worry about my heart, right? And that doesn't mean we forget about other people who are struggling with stuff. But the Bible does say you who are more mature in your faith, you go help that person. You encourage them. And in Christianity, we want to hang everybody. We want to crucify them because they've sinned. Yes, we have all sinned. And the consequences of some sin are certainly worse than others. Right? You steal a candy bar, you know, that's not good. You rob a bank, you're going to spend some time away. The consequences are different, but they're all sin in God's eyes. And the one who died for your sin is the one who says, I forgive you. How are we going to be effective in the kingdom, in the church, let alone the world, but let's start in the church, if our hearts are not forgiving and compassionate? Now, how do you know, Pastor, the person next to me, no, don't look at the person next to you, but the person next to you is that unbeliever? It doesn't matter. Love on them. Listen, Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. And Jesus washed his feet. Wow. And it's one thing to know, like, I'm not going to go there because you're going to do this. It's one thing to know and not do it. Jesus knew. He already knew what was going to happen. And yet he showed love on that person. Judas had the opportunity, right? He had free will. He could have changed. Forgiveness was there for him, even after the fact. He fulfilled prophecy, yes. We know that, because God knows foreknowledge, right? He knew beforehand. But Jesus loved on him. And in that is love your enemies as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Wow, that's hard for us, right? I don't want to love my enemies. I can only do that, listen, by the Holy Spirit encouraging me and enabling me and empowering me and me submitting to the will of God, right? And so in the church, there's going to be a mix of us. Love everybody. Everyone. And love everybody the same. And there's difficult people. Do you know them? Maybe you're one of them, right? Some people are difficult. Some people want the arguments. I got an email last week, you wouldn't believe, of an illustration that I used at service. Personal attack, unbelievable. But I'm still going to love the guy. It doesn't matter. Or the girl, so you don't know who it is there. And it really doesn't matter. We're going to love on people. We're going to love on people. They're going to attack. Now, that doesn't mean this person's not a believer. It doesn't mean that. They definitely have some issues, but that doesn't mean they're not a believer. And so, all right, chapter 14. We'll start it. We got some time. So thus far in our study, we have seen the purpose of Matthew's Gospel 13 to present Jesus as King of Israel, King of Kings, and King of all creation. His person has been revealed in chapters 1 through 4. His principles are recorded in chapters 5 through 7. And we see his powers is released in chapters 8 through 10. In chapters 11 through 13, we saw the focus shift from the revelation of the king to the rebellion against the king. And now here in chapter 14, we will see the compassion of the king. We are at this point in the text, 1 year from the crucifixion. And we see Jesus really focusing on what's important at this point. He separates himself from the crowds. He is very popular at this point, but he knows all those who are hailing him Lord are not true believers of him. They think he's coming to overcome Rome and the Roman soldiers and that he's going to build his kingdom here. And they're wrong. You can be totally sincere about your doctrine and you can be totally wrong. How do we know what is true and what is false? We go to the text. What did he say? Right? And so, in verses 1 through 2, at that time, Jesus is popularity. In other words, Herod, he's popular at this point. Herod, the tetrarch, heard the report about Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And therefore, these powers are at work in him." Now, let's stop right there. Herod the tetrarch. He's the son of Herod the Great. In chapter 2, when Jesus was born, the Magi come to him, to the king Herod the Great, and tell him that we've seen the star. And he says, "Oh, go find him and then come back and tell me." And this is the one that ordered the death of all the firstborn children up until whatever the age group was, 5 years old or so. Because Jesus wasn't newborn at the time. Time had passed. And so this is his actual son. His name is Antipas. And tetrarch means a quarter of. So there was a split of the region in quarters. And so we have an understanding. This is, he's speaking of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he has risen from the dead. At this time, John is already dead. He has already been beheaded. And they're seeing all the things that Jesus is doing, and he's attributing them to John. Herod fears that Jesus is John's resurrected body. And so, he was the one who put John to death. For Herod had, verse 3 through 5, had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, her brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So Herod put him in prison and then killed him because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. And so the beginning of the chapter has already occurred. Okay? And so Herod went to, remember I told you tetrarch means quarter. So he goes to his brother Philip's quarter of the region, and he meets the wife, Herodias, there, and he falls in love with her, and he talks her into leaving her brother, and he divorces his wife and marries his brother's wife. And so John confronts him in saying that, you know, this isn't right. You're a king and royalty. You shouldn't be acting like this. And he was upset about that and puts him in prison. And so John said it was unlawful. He wanted to put him to death. In Mark 6, we learn it's actually Herodias with a greater hatred towards him. God is using Herodias now because probably guilt. She left her brother to marry him. And so they feared the multitudes. Herod's fear is a recurring theme here. His fear. Fear sometimes makes us do crazy things. Fear sometimes makes us miss out on some of the things that God would have for us. If I would have surrendered to the fear of standing at a pulpit and preaching, we would never have a church. We would never have the church. People have been saved in the church, baptized, and died in this church in the past 12 years. Many people. And so God is fulfilling his purpose in the church. I could have hindered that by surrendering to my fear. Right, so they say that fear is the number one or actually, public speaking is the number one fear in people's life. Number two is death. So if you go to a funeral, it's better to be in the coffin than be up there speaking, right? I mean, think about that. They have that fear of public speaking. That's the number one fear. But fear can cause us to miss out on God's plan for our life. The first time I had men's groups, I had 19 guys in my house. I was a law enforcement officer at the time for 27 years. I spoke to people. I wasn't afraid. Stand up here and talk. Let's see how afraid you're going to be. It's an amazing thing that happens. The butterflies and all the internal voices that you hear that are trying to talk you out of it, the fear that happens can paralyze you. Well, we see Herod is operating on fear. If we fear God, we won't fear men, right? Proverbs 29 says, "The fear of man brings a snare. Trust in the Lord." Paraphrasing that. Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man brings a snare, and trust in the Lord." So it snares us. Instead of trusting in God, we fear man. And so this is a reoccurring point in his life here. Pick it up, verse 6 through 7. "But when Herod's birthday was celebrated and the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask." Whatever. "And she was having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.' And with him he commanded it to be given to her. And so he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And then his disciples came and took away the body and burned it, and went and told Jesus." Verse 9 says the king was sorry. "And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it be given to her." You ever hear someone say, "Man, I was just at this party and I was doing this and doing that. Man, I'm so sorry I went that night," or, "I'm so sorry I said that. I was so angry. I'm so sorry." And these statements always come back, and the regrets that happen come back. This is what's happening in his heart. Because of the oaths that he made, because of what he promised, it moved to act his fear on others. And so he sent and had John beheaded. And this will stick with him and consume Herod. And he knows he's responsible and he's guilty. And John's death, tragic for three reasons. Number one, premature death. He's 31 to 33 years old. He's a young man. Disgraceful. He's mutilated. And it's unjust. He was a just man. But listen, God allowed it to happen. Who's sovereign? God is. Where is John now? In his presence. Imagine the disciples' disappointment in God because their friend John is dead now. Think about that. Sometimes we get disappointed in the Lord because things didn't turn out or things has happened that we would have never thought of or imagined. And yet if we understand that God is sovereign, the distress and discouragement will leave us because we understand that he knows the beginning from the end. He has, all the days of our life has been written before one of them have come true. God knew you before he created you. And he, in his foreknowledge, he predestined you that you would be his sons and daughters. And so imagine the disciples coming and picking up their friend. Now his body, he's been beheaded. And the disciples went and told Jesus. And I think it's a picture for all of us to do in our lives when we find ourselves discouraged, disappointed, or hurt, to bring it to Jesus. To come to Jesus. He's the one who comforts. He's the one who guides. He's the one who directs. Jesus will eventually tell the disciples, "Listen, I'm going to leave you. And I'm going to go. And you guys are going to be scattered all over the place." You imagine how they felt. "What do you mean you're going to go? We left everything we had. We left our jobs, our family, everybody hates us. Now you're going to leave? Jesus knew their discouragement and their disappointment. And here's what he says. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Before that, he says, be anxious about nothing. Right? Fear not. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. This is his plan. And it cannot be changed. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So that when I come back, I will receive you unto myself. So that where I am, you will be with me forever. That's God's plan. How it unfolds, we're watching, right? We're not sovereign. We live in a time and space continuum, just like the parade goes by. We got to watch it go by. He's up high. He sees the beginning of the parade, the middle, and the end. He knows everything. And so because he knows everything, we should have our trust in him and him alone. We should be coming to him and him alone. And when we feel discouraged and disappointed, when things don't work out like we wanted or we even understand, where do we go? We go to Jesus. The author, he's the writer, and the finisher of our faith. And Jesus will comfort our hearts. Doesn't mean we'll still have full understanding. There's things that I still don't understand. There's things that you still don't understand. But in light of that, we can still have peace that God gives us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Jesus is at this point, and we'll close here this morning. At this point, Jesus now focuses his attention and his ministry on these 12 disciples. These 12, because these 12, well, minus Judas at some point, are going to be the ones that bring the message to you and I. And we're going to learn from them. And we're going to see them struggle. We're going to see them make mistakes. But we're going to see Jesus comfort them. Jesus tells Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Imagine hearing that. It's like he got a hit on you, right? There's a contract on your life. But here's what Jesus says to him. But I'm praying for you. Jesus is praying for us. So don't forget, we need to come to Jesus, bring it to Jesus, and allow his Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. So as we begin to learn, as he begins to pour out his teaching and understanding to the disciples, we will see God's sovereign hand, not only in these times, but today in our life as well. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Your Holy Spirit brought me where you wanted me to go. And Lord, we thank you for that. And as we started chapter 14, we pray, Lord, that we become excited students of your word, on fire to learn and understand so that you could use us more and more each day. Lord, I pray for your comfort in the hearts of those who are suffering today in the church and outside of the church. You are the great physician. We pray for your healing hand upon my brother, Lord. Comfort his heart. Give him peace and all the family members as well. And we give you our lives, Lord. Have your way in each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.